Glad to see everybody here. I don't know if you know this or not, but December 28th, or the Sunday after Christmas, has a bad reputation of being the least attended church service of the year. So thank you that we can look out here and see that this is definitely not the least attended church service of the year. So thank you all for coming. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. So I want to open with the kids. This is a question for you. You don't have to raise your hand. Just shout it out. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Shout it out.
Three.
Three. And how many of those were kings? Three. All right. So we have three kings came to see Jesus, right? All right. So join me in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. The verses are also going to be on the screen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who had been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that had been seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, and you've made it. And thank you so much for your word, and how your Holy Spirit superintended its writing and preserved it all through these ages so that we can read it here today in Kingdom City, and it is true now as it was then. So open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, Lord, as we receive it today. In your name, amen. So I kind of made a joke there. I'm not trying to kick anybody in the shin or everything, and so that's why I kind of picked on the kids. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Did that what the Bible said? No. It said wise men came to see Jesus. The only thing we know is that it's a plural word. It could have been three. It very well easily could have been three, but the Bible does not say three. That actually comes to us through a tradition associated with the gifts given and songs and plays and all sorts of things. And if you even saw before, during the bumper video, it was three men on camels, right? It is one of my very favorite Christmas songs is "We Three Kings of Orient Are." We sang it during the prayer service. But it's important to remember that tradition can be beautiful, but we have to be grounded and rooted absolutely, completely in the Scripture. In the Scripture. We must, everything we do, we live in a time, we have lots of noises. We must stay focused on the Word of God. We must stay focused on the Word of God. And the kings, right? We three kings. I looked this up, and I'll talk about the beauty of trying to write a sermon in today's world with all of our modern technology in a minute. But the Bible never uses the word king or anywhere close to king. It uses the word magi or magos in the Greek, which translates into magi. Again, that was never used. I even looked at the King James Version. When it first came into English, it says wise men. No major translation has ever said kings, but yet, when you ask anybody how many people came to see Jesus, three kings came to see him. So beware of tradition always stay focused on Scripture. And up on the slide, as I say, tradition can be helpful. We have lots of wonderful traditions. We start service at 10:40. We sing songs. We pray. We give. Those are wonderful traditions. But Scripture is authoritative. And it's not just authoritative, but as Protestants and as Baptists in specific, we say, we claim the beliefs of this church are that Scripture is has supreme authority. Not just authoritative. Lots of things are authoritative. Scripture has supreme authority and is the ultimate rule of all worship and all life to the believers, because it is God's revelation to us. So we need to read your Bible. We need to know your Bible. And you need to stay close to your Bible. So today starts a two-part sermon series about living by the Word. So I'm preaching today about the importance of reading on your Bible. Pastor Scott's going to preach next week. And together we're going to talk about, here at the beginning of the year, the very utter importance of being in the Word of God, engaging with the Word of God, getting it into you, you getting into it, and letting the Holy Spirit work in your life through the Word of God. Because we live in this world, like I said, it has so many voices. We have songs, we have movies, social media, traditions, opinions. We have innocent ones like the Three Kings. That's not malicious. It just came from tradition. But then we have many things that aren't innocent that are competing for your time. And by knowing what the Word of God says, you'll be able to see the things off to the left and the things off to the right. You will be able to determine what is right and what is true and what is not. Because the Word of God is the one voice that never changes. It never deceives you, and it will never fail you. If you seek God through His Word the way that He tells you, you will never be deceived. You cannot fail in the way that God says to seek Him. You cannot fail. No one has ever, as the Scripture says, knock and you will open, the door will be open to you, seek and you will find. These are not random, maybe it'll work out. If you seek the Lord through His Word, you will find Him. The Lord promises us that. Now, I had the privilege and the honor to grow up in the church, so I was like many of the kids. I see Henry not even looking at me. So, it's nothing worse than being a preacher's kid. As I've heard all my life, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. No one ever said, hey, don't read your Bible. I've heard it. And I would read it, and we would read off and on and different things. But I, a few years ago, submitted myself to a structured reading plan beyond myself. I said, we're going to do this. And I saw growth come from that. That was more growth in a shorter period of time than I've ever experienced since coming to Christ. And so as I highly encourage you, as we start this new year, to seriously consider submitting yourselves to a legitimate reading plan. One that is out there, that has been made, that is done, that is good, is right. We're going to talk about in a minute. We are prone to wander. I am a human. I'm just as much human as anybody else. I can say Monday morning, I'm going to work out, and I'm going to do all these great things. And by Friday, I'm like, I don't know what that guy was talking about. You know, I'm taking it easy. I'm tired. But I'm just going to take this weekend off. We need structure. We are humans. We need discipline. We need a plan. And so starting tomorrow, a group of us, and I invite everyone here or to join us, and we are starting, Pastor Nick wrote a 6-day-a-week reading plan. It's out just to the left of the small door. You'll see them all printed out. It was also sent out today on Facebook. It's in the app. There's many ways. If you need it, let one of us know, and we're glad to get it to you. It's just a way of us together as a church body to do a structured reading plan. It takes each book at a time. It mixes the Old Testament and the New Testament together and reads each book as full, so you're getting it in context, which is greatly important, because things start to happen when you read with structure and discipline. You might say, I mean, I read my Bible sometimes, but you know what I always do? I always come, and I'm at every time this church doors are open. I'm here every time. I'm listening to every word the preacher says. And that is wonderful. That is great. You should do those things. But the average sermon, you know, is 25 to 30 minutes. There's 52 weeks in a year. If you're here every single week, you're going to get about 26, 27 hours of teaching, of preaching. The average adult, if they started in Genesis 1:1 and read the Revelations, it would take over 70 hours just of pure reading time to read through the Scriptures. So if it takes over 70 hours to read from cover to cover the Bible, 26 hours a year is all you're getting in the sermons, it kind of, things don't line up, right? Listening to the sermons is not the only thing you're called to do as disciples. We are called to be self-feeding. We are called to be always going to the well to get the living water that Christ has promised us, and that is found through the Scriptures. So being here on Sundays is right and good, but it is not enough to grow into the maturity that God has called you to. It is not enough. We are an evangelistic body. We are not going to be digging always into the things that you need to be in as mature Christians. God has given you the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Get into your Bible. Get into your Word. So that leads into our challenge, is what effort, and the things underlined are the words you're missing, what effort are you making to seek the Lord? And this is like all things, I wrote this to myself. And so, what effort am I making to seek the Lord? What effort are we doing? And you say, well, effort, I mean, I thought Jesus did everything. He did for our salvation. But all these verses about going after God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, those things imply effort. The Christian life is not one of Jesus is God and I'm good. No, it is thankfulness, and then it is walking. It is picking up your cross daily and going after Him. It implies everything is an effort. We are called to go and make disciples, not to sit back and let somebody else do it. And so when I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, and He has given me His Word, and then I ask, hey, how's your Bible reading going? And you're like, well, you know, just... No, those things don't line up. A disciple will be feasting, will be digging, will be going through the Word of God because it is an unbelievable gift we have been given to have it in the way that we do. And so, using the wise men from the East, to compare and contrast effort, the Bible just introduces them, and the Scriptures love to do this. So much can be packed into a sentence, you know. It's just, we don't get this long introduction to who they are. We just get, boom, here they are. They saw a star, they followed it. No, but they knew what to look for. The wise men knew what to look for because it told us in Matthew that they saw His star, they saw Christ's star during the rising. And so these men, the Bible refers again to them as magos, which means magi or magician, which it's funny, in family groups we're in the book of Daniel. This is the same word used for Daniel, for what he was. These were court counselors, and we don't really have, today we don't have a similar job title in government as what these men would have filled, but they would have been filling a priest, astronomer, watching the stars for any prophecies. You know, and that's where, so they were like a mixture of a star watcher, a priest. They would interpret dreams. They were very educated men. They would have spoken many languages. They would have been familiar with the Hebrew prophecies. They would have been familiar with the Babylonian and the Persian. And so they were watching for any signs. And so when they saw the star, which the Bible is very clear, was a physical star, a supernatural star that rose above the land of Judea. They saw it. They said, whoa, that? And then they searched for it. They got on it, and they knew that it likely meant they were coming for the promised king. Because in Numbers 24:17, it's on the screen. It says, a star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. They knew to look for the star. They saw it when it came, and then they sought to seek out the king. So we need to be the similar type. We need to know our scriptures. We need to read them, memorize them, teach them to our children, to tie them on our hands the way it says in Deuteronomy, before our eyes, to put them on our doorposts, to love God with all of our mind. That is how we are to do it, because as Christ himself says in Matthew 4:4, that man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. These are the words that come from the mouth of God. Amen. And also, Christ was doing something. He was rebuking Satan with that, with those words. So he was saying the importance of living on the word of God as he's rebuking the evil one. And strangely, speaking of evil, Herod, the king of Jerusalem at the time, also understood the power of the word, at least intellectually, because he consulted when the Magi came and told him what who they were looking for. He immediately summoned the scribes and the chief priests to say, where is the king of the Jews to be born at? And that's where they identified Bethlehem, because again, it comes from, as Matthew, as we just read, it says, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Herod was not Jewish. He was not from Judea. He was an Idumean, a descendant of Esau. He had been installed by Rome. Of course, this was all under the Roman Empire. He had been installed as a ruler, and so he very well knew that he was not the king of the Jews, and the people also were very aware of that. So when these wise men from the east come in and say, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" the Bible says that all of Jerusalem was very agitated about this, because they're like, "Oh, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. We'll overthrow Rome. We will come through." And so I always think it's interesting that foreigners would have come into Jerusalem asking where the king of the Jews is in Jerusalem. So as our second point, no, it's not working. There we go. So the wise men not only saw the star, they not only understood the importance of the star, they then put in the effort to seek the king. So these wise men from the east likely would have been in the Parthian Empire, which you're like, "Well, Rhett, who's the Parthians?" They were the empire that existed at the time to the east of Rome. And Rome and Parthia were not best friends. So these were foreign men, most likely from the capital of the Parthian Empire is close to where modern-day Baghdad, Iraq is. And so I looked up, like, well, how long would it take just to physically get from there to Jerusalem? And if they took camels, which would have been likely, a mixture of walking and camels, it'd take them about a month. So when they saw the star and then traveled to Jerusalem, it took them over a month to get there. And this is not hop in your car and go. This is traveling every single day in very inhospitable lands, very dangerous with raiders and thieves and criminals and all and sandstorms and all sorts of things. Not to mention you're on the top of a camel. It's very uncomfortable, very costly, but they came anyway. They left their homes and their comforts and their routines because they knew what they were seeking was worth it. And they entered a land where they might not even be welcome. Like I said, when wise men, when court officials from the Parthian Empire show up in Jerusalem, you're not guaranteed of a warm welcome, but yet they came anyway. And then they said, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" And they say it to the king of the Jews, King Herod. And it's like, you guys are, you know, right down the list and not making very many friends right now. But doing the will of God will often make you look foolish to the world. And that is something we just have to be comfortable with. As we're engaging with the Word of God and we're molding our lives to the Word of God, know that that will make you look foolish to the world. Eventually, you will split with the world. Something. And maybe it's a lot of things. Maybe it's a few things. You, as you seek to follow the Word and step after it, it will take you away from the way that the world is going, and you can look foolish. It will cost you things. It will inconvenience you. It will stretch you. And so as I was thinking about how long a month is on the back of a camel, I kind of had to think from here, from this door to my door is about 15 minutes by car. And unfortunately, more days than I like to admit to, I'm like, that's kind of a far drive. Like, oh, when I was first invited to this church and I was told how far it was, like, I don't want to go all the way up there. And so, wow, how addicted to comfort I am that, you know, 15 minutes by a comfortable vehicle where these men, without any guarantees of anything, get on the back of camels or walk and go over a month to get there. So then that goes back to my question. What effort did I put in to seek the Lord? This month or last month, you know, here in this time here recently, we put in, probably a lot of you, tremendous effort into the holidays, into hosting, into cooking and cleaning and decorating. All wonderful things. But are we putting similar effort into seeking the Lord? And it's never been easier to seek the Lord because, while things aren't perfect in this country in any way, shape, or form, we are free to worship, we're free to pray, we're free to read the Bible, make disciples, to gather, to preach, which most of our brothers and sisters around the world do not share those freedoms. Yet we have them here. And so then it goes back to, well, what are we doing to seek the Lord? As I was writing this sermon, I was writing it on a laptop. I had two remote screens. I had multiple windows open and two digital Bibles. And I had all these resources. And I kind of thought about, wow, you know, the wise men maybe would have had some scrolls and some books, you know, different things. And any person at any moment has access to the scriptures and the context and the resources just at your fingertips. It's never been easier. It has never been easier to know the Word of God. You can listen to it. You can read it. You can listen to different versions. You can listen to it and read it. You can have it in almost any language that you want. So what are we doing to seek the Lord? There are no roadblocks in front of us. If you're here today, there is no major roadblock between you and fully engaging with the Word of God. And it's not just an esoteric thing. There was a study done in 2009 called the Bible Engagement Challenge. And it studied over 100,000 people. And it said that those who read their Bible 0 to 3 days a week didn't really show any difference in their life compared to those who never read their scriptures. But those that got to the 4 days and over started to show amazing differences. And so I have some of the things here. Those in the study that engaged with their scriptures 4 days or more a week had a reported 57% less drunkenness, 68% less sexual sin, 61% less pornography use. They showed 200% more evangelism. They were 200% more likely to share their faith if they read the Bible 4 days or more a week. They were 230% more likely to be discipling somebody, mentoring somebody, and their scripture memorization was 400% higher. Now, this isn't an incantation or a spell, but think about it. If you're doing something 4 days a week or more, you've obviously given it an important place in your life. It's hard to do things like that 4 days or more. If you exercise 4 days or more, you're going to have positive effects. If you eat too much, like myself, 4 days or more, you're going to have the effect of that. If you engage with your Bible, the Word of God, seeking Him 4 days or more, while you may not be promised every one of those, you are going to have effects. It's going to get in you. So what are we doing with all this freedom, all this technology? The wise men saw the star, and they rearranged their lives to pursue it. And when they got there, they worshiped the true King. Now, we don't live in a time of 60-foot stones. I mean, there's not a time where Christians are often competing against golden statues and idols and all these things. Yet, we do struggle with idols as much or more than any culture ever has. They just look different. They often look like football stadiums and other things like that. But these things that get worship out of us when it should be going to God. And so in Matthew 2:11, it says, entering the house, they saw a child with Mary, his mother, falling to their knees, they worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These men were Gentiles. You know, according to the law, they were Gentiles. They were outsiders. They were foreigners. But yet they knew that this was God the moment they saw him. They knew it before they even left. Why leave? Why pack all this if you didn't think you were going to worship God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why would you pack all these things? Because historically, at this time and still today, gold was for royalty. Frankincense was for worship. It was offered. It was burnt in the temples. It was associated with worshiping the gods. And myrrh was for embalming. It was for sacrifice, to look forward to the King of Kings, the Son of God, and the sacrifice for all mankind. And even if the wise men didn't fully understand the symbolism, God surely does. And they were obedient and did what they were led to do. Because what it shows us clearly here is that Jesus is the King. He is God and he is Savior. And the proper response to Jesus then, as in now, is worship. Not worship when you feel like it. Not, I'll get around to that. It's get on your camel, go 1 month, overthrow your life, seek the King, and you will find him. He wasn't hidden. The wise men found him. He was where the scriptures said he would be. He was in Bethlehem. They searched the scriptures. It says, go to Bethlehem. They went, and there he was. And so they committed their knowledge and their time and their resources. And so again, I say, what efforts are we making to seek the King today? And we shouldn't do this out of, oh, I know I need to do it. It's not out of guilt. I don't want you to feel pressured, like, well, everybody in the church can do this reading plan. I better do it too. I want you to do it because it's the right thing to do. I want you to do it because I want you to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that if you love him with all your mind, you can't perceive the world without his word. And if you love him with all your strength, then reading the Bible every day is not going to be too much. It will be a challenge. It will be uncomfortable. And if you've never done it before, it will feel close to like, am I exercising or reading the Bible? I can't tell the difference. And everything will get in the way. Your kids will get sick. Your wife won't want to do it. Your husband won't be around. Everything will try to get in the way. But you can overcome it and you can do it. So let us seek the King. Let us read his word. Let us follow his leading. And let us worship his son the way that he tells us to. Because wise men still seek the King. May we do the same. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for the word that you have given us. It is an amazing benefit, an amazing gift to live in this time. Let us all know that we are here because this is the time that you've appointed us to live, that we can serve you, that we can love you the way that we should with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let us look to your word and seek you where you say, and we know that we will find you. Be with these people today as we leave from here. In Jesus' name, amen.